According to the National Institute of Health, Christmas is the time of year when many people experience a greater incidence of depression. And there are several reasons for this. First of all, at Christmas time, we think about our childhood, we recall our childhood. And for some folks, childhood is a time of great memories, lots of happiness and joy. For other people, childhood just arouses feelings of pain and regret. And then second, there are people who feel a great deal of discomfort at Christmas time because of family get-togethers. It's interesting, heard from several people this last month who talked about the fact that they really were not looking forward to family get-togethers because there's always somebody there that you really don't want to be around, or somebody who really doesn't make you feel comfortable. That's another reason people are depressed during the holidays. And then a third reason, probably the most well-known reason, is that Christmas makes us think of people that we spent Christmas with in years past, people who belong to our friends or family, people we love, but people who are no longer on this earth. And so Christmas just sort of arouses that feeling of loneliness. There are certain people we miss, most especially at Christmas time. Now, all of those factors have to do with what I would call pre-Christmas depression, but there's another kind of Christmas depression, and it's post-Christmas depression. Christmas is a great way to get our mind off of the problems, the things we struggle with throughout the year. And throughout the Christmas holidays, there are so many opportunities for good times that it just sort of transposes our life into a higher key. The sun is brighter, the air is cleaner, life just seems to be more exciting. And then comes December 26th, the day after, and many people feel let down. Let me ask you, how many of you can say that you are just as happy when you take the Christmas decorations down as you were when you put them up? And now I realize, it just occurred to me, I know why we have so many people missing today. Today is undecorating day. We had lots of folks here for decorating day. They're not here today for undecorating. See, it's just people just don't like that. It's hard to undecorate. It's hard to deal with the time that we know when we know Christmas is over. Lots of people struggle with post-Christmas depression, even Christians. And I think sometimes we bring a lot of this on ourselves because we overlook one very important fact. Christmas is not just about Christmas Day. There were things that happened after Christmas that are just as worthy of celebration. There are lots of important things that happen that were not limited to Christmas Day. For example, the church reminds us of this with the day that was celebrated yesterday and today in many churches, mostly liturgical churches, and it's the Feast of the Epiphany. The Feast of the Epiphany celebrates the time when the wise men came to see Jesus. And they did not come on Christmas Day. They came probably 18 to 24 months later, and yet Matthew still includes them in his account of the Christmas story. You see, there is life after Christmas. There were things that happened after Christmas Day, important things. And so we need to get over the idea that it's all about December 25th, that it's all about Christmas. There is life after Christmas Day, and that's what our text this morning is all about. It's Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. But before we go any further and seeing what the wise men can teach us about life after Christmas, let's bow in prayer. Father God, we pray that you'd be with us this day. And we pray that you'd help us to hear your word. We pray that you would speak to us your truth with clarity. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do that. And I pray that you would help us not only to hear, but to put into practice what we have heard, to live it, because that's our calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do the wise men teach us about life after Christmas? Well, the first thing the wise men teach us is that Christmas isn't limited to one day a year. Christmas is not limited to one day a year. We know from King Herod that the wise men did not appear on the scene on Christmas Day, the day when Jesus was born. We know that because Herod became very disturbed when he heard from the wise men that a king had been born, because Herod himself had become king of the Jews through bribery and manipulation. He feared the fact that there was someone who was born to be king. He was afraid of losing his position, and so it was his desire to kill this newborn king of the Jews. He thought he would use the wise men to do that, and when that did not work out, God warned the wise men not to give that information to Herod, the information about where Jesus was. Herod then adopted Plan B. Plan B was to have all the boy children ages 2 and under in and around Bethlehem put to death. Why 2 and under? Well, it only makes sense if Herod heard from the wise men certain information. Information such as the fact that the wise men first saw the star signaling the birth of the Messiah 2 years earlier. That was when they began their journey to Israel. And now they had been on the road for 2 years and they finally arrived. So the wise men did not arrive on Christmas Day. When they went to see Jesus, he was not in the stable. He was in a home, the home where he and Joseph and Mary were living. And so this did not take place on Christmas Day. And yet, it's a part of the Christmas celebration. Matthew includes it with his account of that first Christmas. There were things that were happening after Christmas Day, and the church has recognized that fact. Now, when I say the church, I really mean the liturgical church, the mainline church, because they celebrate this holiday known as Epiphany, which is being celebrated in churches today. And so the church began to celebrate Christmas on Christmas Day. They celebrated for another 11 days, 12 days in all, and then that came to an end with the Feast of the Epiphany. And some of you may not know this if you didn't grow up in a liturgical church, but there is actually an Epiphany Eve service, just like there is a Christmas Eve service. There are Epiphany carols, and there are Epiphany gifts and an Epiphany dinner. Epiphany is a very important part of the Christmas celebration. So it continued on after Christmas Day. That's what the wise men remind us of. So why is it that we in the evangelical Christian church, why is it that we don't celebrate Christmas this way? I believe the only answer to that question is that we have been very much influenced by our culture. In our culture here in the United States, our culture depends, our economy depends on people spending lots of money and doing lots of celebrating in the month of December. What did the early church do? Well, they celebrated Advent. Advent is the 4 weeks prior to Christmas. And during those 4 weeks, they fasted and they repented to prepare not just for Christmas, not just to celebrate Christmas, but they did it especially to prepare for the second coming of Christ. And then after that four-week period of preparation, repentance, and fasting, Christmas was a feast day. They gathered, they feasted, they ate together, they gave gifts, and that continued for another 11 days. So there were 12 days in all. That's why we sing that song, The 12 Days of Christmas. And then at the end of it, the following day was the festival or the feast of the Epiphany, which brought it to a conclusion. But we don't do that because our economy depends on Americans spending lots of money in December on feasting and buying food for family dinners and buying decorations and buying stuff for parties and especially buying gifts and Christmas shopping. Our economy depends on people making the entire month of December a special feast day, a special celebration time, a time when people spend lots of money. That's what keeps the economy humming. You may not know, it was President Abraham Lincoln who first established the National Celebration of Thanksgiving, or the National Commemoration of Thanksgiving. He made Thanksgiving the last Thursday of November. The problem was there are years when November ends on a Thursday. So there would be years when Thanksgiving would be the last day of November, which means the whole Christmas shopping season would be only 24 days. Well, retailers, store owners were very upset about that, but they couldn't get any president to change it because it was just very traditional. Nobody wanted to change the tradition until this man, FDR, when he became president, remember he's the one who brought the U.S. out of the Great Depression. He wanted to spur the economy, and he thought a great way to do it was to change the date of Thanksgiving. He changed it from the last Thursday of November to the fourth Thursday of November, which means there can never be a 24-day shopping season. And the retail industry was very happy that he did that. In this country, it's all about making sure that Americans spend lots of money in December. Our economy is geared up for that. That's why the day after Thanksgiving is called Black Friday. Because if stores make lots of money and they make a profit, they end the year in the black. If not, they end the year in the red. They end the year in the losing column. So why is it that we evangelical Christians celebrate Christmas the way we do? It's because we are greatly influenced by the culture around us, and the culture around us is focused on turning December into a money-making month. But if you ask evangelicals, why do we do what we do? They will say, oh, it's biblical, because the wise men brought gifts to Jesus. That's why we do it this way. We spend December buying gifts for people, and then we spend Christmas Day unwrapping those gifts. That's what the wise men did. Yes, the wise men gave gifts to Jesus, but not on Christmas Day. They didn't do it on Christmas Day. They did it later. They did it after Christmas Day. They extended the celebration of Christmas, and that's what the early church did. And that's what the liturgical church has continued to do throughout the ages. But that is not what we do. So why is it we do what we do? Well, again, because we've been greatly influenced by the culture around us. But the wise men teach us that the celebration of Christmas was not limited to one day. And it really shouldn't be a one-day celebration. It's extended. It goes beyond that. Because the fact of the matter is, we can celebrate Christmas every day of the year. It doesn't have to be limited to December 25th. And then second, the wise men teach us that what is important is not what gifts we give, but to whom we give them. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 says that after the wise men found where Jesus was living with Mary and Joseph, after they went in and bowed down, they gave him gifts. And Matthew says this, then they opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. We make a great deal out of these gifts that the wise men chose to give, and for good reason, because they're symbolic. They have great meaning. Gold was the gift that was given to royalty. It was a gift for a king. Incense was a gift for a priest. One of the main duties of the priests in the temple was to keep the incense burning. Priests knew lots about incense. Incense was a gift for a priest. And then myrrh literally was embalming fluid. It was the ointment that was used to anoint and prepare bodies for burial. And so these gifts were very significant because Jesus came to this world to be our priest king, the one who died, the one who gave his life for the sins of the world. So it's very important what gifts the wise men chose to give. And we make a big deal out of that, but at the very same time that we emphasize what the wise men gave to Jesus, we totally overlook the fact that they did not give gifts to each other. They didn't give gifts to their spouse, to their children, to their friends. They gave their gifts to Jesus. They gave them to Jesus because it was his birth they were celebrating, and he was the one who was born. And so who else to give gifts to but the one whose birth you're celebrating? It really makes a lot of sense when you think about it. There is a website called Statistic Brain that has tracked the must-have gifts of the last few decades. I'm wondering how many of these you remember. For example, in 1983, it was Cabbage Patch Dolls. Remember those? In 1985, it was Pound Puppies. This is what children had to have for Christmas. In 1989, families scrambled to get this new electronic device that was so advanced, called the Game Boy. Today, it's not advanced at all. In 1995, there was the Beanie Baby craze. And by the way, if you have an original Beanie Baby, if you have the purple one, it is today valued at $22,000. So any of you have one of those in a box, a cardboard box at home, you might want to dig it out and sell it and give your tithe to First Alliance Church. How about that? And make it a big one, since I'm the one who told you how much that was worth. And then in 1996, people were worked up into a frenzy, and I'm being literal. They were worked into a frenzy over Tickle Me Elmo. I remember that year for Christmas, a part of the newscast every day on TV and radio stations would be to tell people the latest report of what store had a shipment of Tickle Me Elmo dolls. And then, of course, in 2006, it was the Wii game. My son Jacob is not here today, but the November when that came out, he stood at the Target store all night. He was there camped out in his sleeping bag all night to get one of the 20 that Target had, their allocation of 20. He was there all night, and he got one. 2011, it was the Angry Birds board game, and in 2015, the Frozen sing-along Elsa doll. By the way, the doll is not Frozen, it's about the movie Frozen. Now, why did children have a fervent desire to have these particular gifts? One reason, because Madison Avenue advertising agencies were hired by toy companies and by retail stores to make children want these things. And it worked. But let me ask you a question. Can you imagine how it would be if next November, if we stood up, we Christians stood up and said, we're not going to do this anymore. We're going to make a change. We're giving Christmas gifts this year to Jesus because it's his birthday. Can you imagine how our country, how our culture would respond to us? Well, first they would say we were crazy, but second they would call us un-American. They would say we were trying to destroy the American economy. And in a real sense, they would be right. I mean, giving gifts to Jesus is not really what this country has been about, sadly. Can you imagine, though, what good could be accomplished if every family decided to give one gift to Jesus? To help the ministry, to help those people who are working all around the world to share the good news of the gospel. Imagine the new people, the people who would hear the gospel for the very first time. Imagine the people who would become a part of the kingdom of God when they heard the good news. Now, I don't have any problem with Christians giving gifts, Christmas gifts, to their children, to their spouse, to their friends, to their pastor. I don't have any problem with Christians giving gifts, so long as we don't leave Jesus off our gift list. The wise men knew what they were doing when they gave gifts to Jesus. You see, it's really brilliant because you can give gifts to Jesus any day of the year. It doesn't have to be only Christmas Day. We can give him gifts every day of the year. It doesn't matter that Christmas has come and gone. And then third, the wise men teach us to emphasize not only what we believe about Christmas, but how far we're willing to go to embrace those beliefs. There is debate about who the wise men actually were, where they actually came from, but there's one thing we can be very confident of, and that is the fact that they traveled for approximately 2 years to get to Israel so that they could come into the presence of the Christ child who had been born. And again, we know that because of Herod's decision to kill the babies of Bethlehem that were 2 years of age or under. The wise men had been on the road for those 2 years. Now, with the primitive traveling conditions of that day, the fact that they were willing to undertake that journey of 2 years and it was a round trip of 4 years. The fact that they were willing to do that is evidence of the extraordinary level of commitment that they demonstrated. Extraordinary. How committed are we Americans today to what Christmas is about? Well, it may surprise you, actually. 9 out of 10 Americans, 92%, celebrate Christmas. Almost all Christians, 96% of Christians, celebrate Christmas. And 81% of non-Christians celebrate Christmas. Now, here's something that's really significant. More than half of Americans say that for them, Christmas is a religious holiday. In other words, for them, it is about the birth of Jesus. Only one-third, only 32% of Americans say that for them, Christmas is a secular holiday with no religious or spiritual significance whatsoever. Only one-third of Americans say Christmas is a secular holiday. But this is where it really gets interesting. The majority of Americans not only celebrate Christmas, the majority of Americans say that the account of the Christmas story found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke is historical fact. This will amaze you, maybe. 73% say the virgin birth actually happened. Jesus was born of a virgin. 81% say he was placed in a manger. 75% say he was visited by wise men. And 74% say an angel appeared to shepherds and told them the good news of the birth of Jesus. Now, here's the really intriguing number. 65% of Americans say they believe that all four of those things happened in fact. Not in mythology, not in symbolism, but they happened in fact. 65% of Americans, only 14% of Americans say that none of those things happened. So it's pretty obvious that we as Americans, we are pretty committed to believing what the Gospels tell us about the birth of Jesus. But are we really committed? Are we really committed to Christmas? Well, what does it mean to be committed to Christmas? Well, N.T. Wright was asked this question, what would you say to your children on your deathbed? And he said this, I would say to them, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Why? Why would he say that? This is what he said. The person who walks out of the pages of the Gospels to meet us is central and irreplaceable to our lives. He is always a surprise. We never have Jesus in our pockets. He's always coming at us from different angles. If you want to know who God is, excuse me, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you are not just a spectator, but part of the drama that has him as the central character of your life. Most Americans claim that they believe that what the Gospels say about the birth of Jesus is fact. But are they a part of the drama in which Jesus is the central character of their lives? Are we part of the drama in which Jesus is the central character of our lives? Or are we spectators away from the manger? Close to the celebration of Christmas, but distant from the one Christmas is all about. The wise men remind us that it's not enough to believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. It's not enough to believe that he was placed in a manger. It's not enough to believe that he was visited by shepherds and wise men. It's not only what we believe about Christmas, but how far we are willing to go to make Jesus the focus of our lives. And then fourth, the wise men teach us that the Christmas story is our only hope for seeing justice come to this world. It was the wise men, it was what they said to Herod about the birth of a king of the Jews that led Herod to concoct in his heart and mind an act of treachery so maniacal that it strains our brains to even try and comprehend it. What possible benefit could it be to Herod to murder all those boy children ages 2 and under in and around Bethlehem? He would be long dead by the time any of them were old enough to be a threat to him. It made no sense, but then injustice never makes sense. But since our world is corrupted, since our world has been so influenced by sin, by our decision to turn our back on God, injustice in our world is continual. It never goes away. And it's only the one who was born at Christmas who gives us any hope that one day there will be peace on earth, goodwill to men. In his book entitled Simply Christian, Tom Wright says this. In his chapter entitled Putting the World to Rights, he begins it this way. I had a dream the other night, a powerful and interesting dream, and the really frustrating thing is that I can't remember what it was about. I had a flash of it as I woke up, enough to make me think how extraordinary and meaningful it was, and then it was gone. Our passion for justice often seems like that. We dream the dream of justice. We glimpse for a moment a world at one, a world put to rights, a world where things work out, where societies function fairly and efficiently, and then we wake up and come back to reality. Longing for justice, he says, is what it means to be human, but failing miserably at bringing about justice is also what it means to be human. He goes on, he says, you fall off your bicycle and break your leg. You go to the hospital and they fix it. You stagger around on crutches for a while. Then rather gingerly, you start to walk normally again. There is such a thing as putting something to rights, as in fixing it, as in getting it back on track. You can fix a broken leg, a broken toy, a broken television. So why can't we fix injustice? It isn't for lack of trying. And yet in spite of our failures to fix injustice, we keep dreaming that one day all broken things will be set right. Christians believe this is so because all humans have heard deep within themselves the echo of a voice which calls us to live with a dream for justice. And followers of Christ believe that in Jesus, that voice became human and did what had to be done to bring it about. The wise men experienced firsthand this world's desperate need for justice. I'm sure they felt horrible. I'm sure they grieved when they heard about what happened to those children in and around Bethlehem, because it happened because they went to Herod and said, we've come to worship the King of the Jews. I'm sure they grieved, and I'm sure they knew that something needed to be done about Herod, but they also knew Herod had great power. And they knew that no one, no human being could deal with the power, the kind of evil power that lay behind what Herod tried to do. They believed that until they encountered the child, until they found that house and they walked in and they saw him and they presented him with gifts because they believed that he is the answer. He is the only one who can deal with that evil. He's the only one who can overcome that selfishness. He's the only one who can give us hope that injustice will one day come to an end. The wise men remind us that only Christmas gives us hope that one day all injustice, all wrong, will be made right. And then finally, the wise men teach us that Christmas changes people in the most significant ways. Matthew 2:12 tells us that after they presented their gifts, they were ready to return home, and it was their plan to return home the way they came, to follow the same road. It was the only road they knew. They'd never been to Israel before. This was their only trip, and they were going to go back home the way they had come, but God interrupted them and said, no, I want you to take a different way. Because of their encounter with Jesus, their life was changed. They began to walk a different way, and it's true of everyone who has an encounter with Jesus today. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. Because of Christmas, because of Christ, when we put our faith and trust in him, we are changed. But it's not only us as individuals who are changed. This world was changed with Christmas. This world was changed by the birth of Christ. For example, what has Christianity done which has changed the world for the better? First of all, fighting slavery. After the fall of the Roman Empire, the church began to proclaim the gospel far and wide, and slavery dwindled. It became almost insignificant, but then centuries later, it reemerged. And it was Christian groups like the Mennonites and the Quakers and Christian individuals like William Wilberforce who fought it with all of their might. And then opposing infanticide and infant exposure was common in the Greco-Roman world. But it was Christians who began to oppose this. And in the 4th century, they were able to secure a law that banned infanticide and infant exposure. It was Christians who fought for that and who brought it about. And then building hospitals and hospices. You go into any town in America and many towns around the world, and what will you find? Go downtown, you'll find the Methodist hospital, the Baptist hospital, the Catholic hospital. It's been the church that has been at the forefront of helping the sick and helping the dying. And then elevating women's status and rights. Women have been abused and used in every culture that has existed, but Jesus had profound respect for women. And for the most part, the church has, with fits and starts, not always perfectly and consistently, but for the most part, the church has followed in his footsteps. And then promoting higher education. Most people are shocked when they find out that some of the oldest and greatest educational institutions in the world, like the Sorbonne in Paris and Oxford in England and Princeton and Harvard and Yale, all originated as schools to train pastors and missionaries. Yes, it's not that way today, but that's how those institutions began. The church has been at the forefront of promoting higher education and then advocating human rights and concern for the poor. And that was normal and natural because throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, we hear how human beings are created in the image of God, which means every person has inherent worth and dignity. And so it only made sense for the church to advocate human rights and concern for the poor. And then creating a multi-ethnic community. Because of the Great Commission, the church reached out to people of every tribe and tongue and nation. And everyone was invited. No one was excluded. Everyone was invited to come in. And so today, there is no more diverse organization on the face of the earth than the Church of Jesus Christ. But perhaps the most profound change that Christianity brought to this world is pointed out by sociologist historian Rodney Stark, who's professor at Baylor, also professor at Peking University in Beijing. And he points out that the greatest change that Christianity made to the world was a revolutionary emphasis on mercy. This is what he says. In the midst of the squalor, misery, illness, and anonymity of ancient cities, Christianity provided an island of mercy and security. It started with Jesus. In contrast, in the pagan world, and especially among the philosophers, mercy was regarded as a character defect and pity as a pathological emotion, because mercy involves providing unearned help or relief. It is contrary to justice. This was the moral climate in which Christianity taught that a merciful God requires human beings to be merciful. The birth of Jesus brought radical change to this world, and it can bring radical change to our lives if we put our faith and trust in him. And that change is not just something for Christmas Day. It is something for every day of the year. And that is how we deal with pre-Christmas depression and post-Christmas depression, knowing that we can have what the wise men had. We can have an encounter with Jesus. And that encounter will change us. It will transform us. It will change us for all eternity. We don't limit Christmas to December 25th. No. The meaning and significance of Christmas affects every day of the year. It's not over. Our celebration may change, but it's not over. We live in the light of what happened at Christmas. The Son of God came, the Messiah came. Jesus, the Messiah, came to this world. And now everything has changed. Everything is different. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the radical change that your Son brought to this world. We thank you for sending him. We thank you for the fact that not only has our world been changed, and we sometimes overlook the many ways in which the gospel has changed our world, and our world certainly denies it, but the changes are real and they're there. But not only has our world been changed, we have the opportunity to be changed by putting our faith and trust in the one who was born. And that is why Christmas is so significant, because a Savior was born, the one who can change us now, today, the one who can turn our darkness into light, the one who can turn our sorrow into joy, the one who can turn our aimlessness into direction and purpose. The Savior came at Christmas. And the impact of that event continues today and tomorrow and next week and for all eternity. Lord, help us. Help us not to get caught up in post-Christmas depression as if it is over. Nothing is over if our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ. It is only just begun. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.